going to be a new heaven. You say, why? Why would it be a new heaven? Well, do you remember that back in the book of Job, when we studied the book of Job, that up there in heaven, the sons of God had to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them? To the very throne room of God in the highest of heavens, Satan had permission to enter in. Even that greatest place in heaven has been defiled by the presence of Satan. He's the one in Isaiah 14 that was that anointed cherub that covereth, that was expelled from heaven. So even heaven, the throne room of God, has been tainted and will have to be made new all over again. It says in Job 15 and verse 15, you can write it down, but you don't need to turn there. Job said this in Job 15, 15, the heavens are not clean in his sight. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. It also talks in Ephesians 6:12 about spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the very throne room of the God. Sin has infected every ounce of God's creation. It's affected humankind. It's affected animal kind. It's affected the earth itself. And it's affected the heaven. And so God is going to make all things new. Even a new heaven. The heaven we think of now, and let's think about this, that's where our loved ones are. That's where those that have gone on before us right now, even those that pass away right now, they're going to that place. But that place is going to be done away with, and something new is going to be made for them. Think about this. In John 14, Jesus said this, in my Father's house are, present tense, He said that while He was on earth. In my Father's house are many mansions. But I go to prepare a place for you. Well, wait a minute. If there's already many mansions there, why are you going to prepare something? There's something even greater, and hang on to your hats. There's something even greater than what heaven is right now in store for all of us in the future. That heaven where our loved ones dwell right now, that place has been tainted by sin. There's no sin there. But it's been tainted by the presence of the devil, and God's going to make... Can you imagine if He can make this earth over new and without the taint of sin? Imagine what it's going to look like. And imagine if He makes a new heaven, what it's going to be like. And so the Bible says, John saw this. He said, I saw a new heaven, and then he said, and a new earth. Now, we don't really have a problem with the new earth. We know this one's been cursed. We know that sin has defiled it. We know the Bible says that all of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. This earth has been corrupted by sin. And so according to John, God's going to make a new one. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now to me, the word passed away means are no longer. There's two different theories about this new earth. One theory is simply this, that God is going to regenerate this earth. He's going to purge it by fire and remake it. The core of this planet is going to be the same one that is the new earth. Then the other teaching is that this planet will be completely dissolved by fire and cease to exist, and God will make a new earth. Now, I tend by Scripture to go with the second. One reason is this, Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Now, again, the words pass away to me mean not regenerated, but will be gone completely. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord said, but my word shall never pass away. He was showing the permanency of His words compared to the temporariness of the heaven and the earth. The Bible also tells us in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 17, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Is this a completely new earth or simply a renewed or regenerated heaven and earth? I want you to turn here. A lot of the references I give you for time's sake, but turn if you would to 2 Peter chapter 3. Just back a few pages, but look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Is this a new earth or just a regenerated earth? Well, I'll let you decide for yourself. And then I'll tell you whether you're right or wrong. No, I can't do that. But 2 Peter chapter 3. And I've read a lot of good commentators and I've heard a lot of good preachers that believe that this earth is going to be regenerated. And I could give you their reasoning for it and it makes sense. But I'm just giving you what I think it happens here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look, if you would, down verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is not the rapture. The day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ. All right? Not the rapture, but the second coming, Revelation 19. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There's the big bang. All right? There is a big bang. The scientists just got it in the wrong place. And that's typical for science. Get the right thing in the wrong place. There's going to be a big bang, and the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements thereof shall melt with fervent heat. It's probably not a good thing, but I enjoy when I have a fire going out in the yard throwing a plastic milk jug on top and watching what the fire does to it. I know it's not environmentally friendly, so I'll confess that. But I just watch it. The Bible tells us that's what's going to happen to this earth. It's going to melt. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. The earth also in the word, the heavens, and the earth also in the works that are in shall be burned up. To me, that doesn't mean a regeneration. It means it's going to be gone. It's going to melt. It's going to be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You ever put a tablet into water to have it dissolve so you can drink it? When it dissolves, you can't. It's not in there anymore. It's completely gone. It's not being regenerated. It's gone. All things shall be dissolved. What manner of also ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. John said, I saw a new heaven and I saw a new earth. And he said in verse number 2, and there was no more sea. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. When God makes this next earth, I don't know if it's going to be the same size as this one. Or I don't know if it's going to be a duplicate of this size, but let's say it is. This earth right now is compassed by 72% water. The oceans, the lakes, the seas, the rivers, all that is there, 72% of it is water, and yet you travel across the United States and see acres and acres and miles and miles of uninhabited land. You can drive down 77 and leave Cambridge and go down into West Virginia and through Virginia, North Carolina, and see countryside on both sides of the interstate, that there's just nothing you can see for miles other than trees. And yet on this planet with 72% water, there is right now 7.8 billion people living on it. That's a pretty big population. Imagine if 72% more of the Earth's surface was land. You could get an innumerable population on this one small little planet. Again, assuming that new earth is going to be the same size. It's going to be made, folks. It's going to be made to be inhabited. Now think about that for a moment. There's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. We know who's going to be on the new heaven. Who's going to be on the new earth? God's going to make it to be inhabited. He's not going to make a new one just to sit there and gloat over it. Not to make a new one just so people can say, oh, isn't that a wonderful creation? And look how big it is. And boy, how many people could you fit on there if there was going to be any? There's going to be somebody there. We'll get to that in just a little while in the book of Revelation. There's a new heaven, there's a new earth. And then he says in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I, John. This is the first time John has identified himself since chapter 1 and verse number 9. And I, John, your companion in tribulation. Now he says, he's all said all through it, and I saw and I heard and all, but now he identifies himself again at the end of the book of Revelation to make it a complete package and understand it's been this same John all the way through that's been shown all of these things. He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a grand entry is going to be made in verse number 2. As that New Jerusalem, after the extinction of this current earth, and this heavens, and new ones are made, and now this New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, the Bible says, as a bride adorned for her husband. The beauty of this city coming down from God is beyond our wildest imaginations. It's adorned as a bride for her husband. When everybody stands and turns and looks at the bride coming down and sees the glory and the beauty that's being presented there, that's the way this city's going to be as it comes down from God out of heaven. It's going to be breathtaking. We're going to see a description of that city in verse 9 down through verse 21. We'll see that later when we get in here. But just understand this. Here's the new heaven. Here's the new earth. Here's the new Jerusalem. It took the breath out of John when he saw it. Because the angel had to say, someone had to say to John again, John, write. Okay, I had to elbow him and say, John, quit staring at all that. Quit admiring it. Write it down. This is why I'm showing it to you. The things that John saw. Then in verse 3 to 8, what John heard. Very simple. Verse 1 and 2, what John saw. I saw new heaven and new earth. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Then in verse 3 it says, and I heard a great voice of heaven saying. In verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said. Verse 6, and he said unto me. So this is what John heard. In verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Folks, if we understood that, you'd get goosebumps. The tabernacle of God is with men. The great voice speaking out of heaven is not the voice of God. It's someone, unless God's speaking in the third person, but it's someone announcing to John, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Currently, God dwells in His temple in heaven. That's where God, in His temple in heaven. Our loved ones, those saints that have already passed, have gone out, they're in heaven. But God is in His temple in heaven. It's not like they have complete access, so to speak. But one of these days, He's going to make His tabernacle with men. Now this takes us beyond what we can humanly comprehend. I know that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I also understand the Bible tells me that there was a time in eternity past where God, in essence, divided Himself into those three personages. Again, the cults can't get this. The Muslims can't get this. They can't. They think we're polytheistic. We worship three gods. We don't. We worship one God. But that one God is so powerful, He could manifest Himself in three different persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But that's only necessary for Him to do His work among mankind. To be the Father, to be the Son that was sacrificed on the cross, to be the Holy Ghost that brings conviction to lost mankind. Once we get into the New Jerusalem, we don't need that anymore. We don't need the three parts. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When we see God in that dwelling place, we're going to see one person. Now we're going to understand when we look at Him, we're going to look and see that one person and see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But it's going to be one person. He's going to be all in all, the Bible says. And He's going to walk and dwell among the saints of God in the New Jerusalem. Just as Jesus walked among men down here on earth for 33 and a half years. The Lord God in the New Jerusalem is going to walk among us. I can't get over that. The Bible says He's going to dwell. There's going to be a special relationship. He's going to fulfill that prophecy. A virgin shall be with child and shall call His name, not Jesus, what they named Him in Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now I know God's with us right now through His Spirit. He dwells and lives in our heart. Through His omniscience, He's all around us everywhere. But there's going to be a day where we're going to dwell and we're going to see Him as we see one another. He's going to dwell among us. Heaven is His throne, earth is His footstool, but one of these days, the New Jerusalem is going to be His home address. And He's going to live there with us. That's what's going to make this city so extra special. John says, I heard that great voice saying that the tabernacle of God is with men. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That verse means more than what we comprehend right now. Yes, He is with us. Yes, we are His people. Yes, He is our God, but not like it's going to be then. Then John says in verse 4, and God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now again, can I remind you of where we're at? Revelation 21. The church has been taken up, Revelation 4. The seals were opened. The trumpets sounded. The vials were poured out. There were a lot of tears. There was a lot of sorrow while all that was going on. The millennial reign started down here on earth, and Christ dwelt on this earth and ruled and reigned in chapter 20 for 1,000 years. Satan was bound for that period of time, but at the end of that period of time, he was loosed again. There were tears. There was sorrow. Then at the end of chapter 20 was the great white throne judgment. And all the sinners were called into the presence of God, and the books were opened, and they were judged out of those books to see their degree of punishment and to see that their names were not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there will be tears and there will be sorrow. It's not until Revelation chapter 21 and the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven and God dwells among His people that all the tears are wiped away from their eyes. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There is in the millennium. And there shall be neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. At this time, not any time before this, at this time, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Does that mean that those in heaven right now still have tears? Those in heaven still have sorrow, crying, or pain? No, but it does tell us that these things are not completely extinguished until after God creates the new heaven and the new earth. In heaven, there's no pain or sorrow going on right now, but there still is pain and sorrow in the world. But at that time, there'll be no more at all. Verse number 5. John says, and he that sat upon the throne said, now we see God talking, behold, I make all things new. Not regenerated, not remodeled. I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Again, here's the Lord Himself having to nudge John and say, John, write them down. He told him back in chapter 1 and verse 19, I want you to write these things down. Three times now, chapter 14 and verse 13, chapter 19 and verse 9, and now chapter 21 and verse 5. He's had to nudge John and say, John, quit staring, quit gawking, write this stuff down. I don't blame John a single bit. Just amazed at what he's beholding and forgetting to write it down. But the whole purpose of him seeing it was to record it. So God had to remind him. He said, write, for these things are faithful, are true and faithful. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. It is done. That reminds us of the words of Christ on the cross. It is finished. But now it is done. Well, what's done? He has made all things new. The former things are passed away and are not remembered anymore. I like this in verse 5. He says, behold, I make all things new. Well, how long is that going to take? Is that going to take eons? Is that going to take Carl Sagan's millions and millions of years? How long is it going to take God to make all things new? Well, verse 6 says, it is done. That's how long it takes God to make something. Reminds us of Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be, and there was. There's no evolutionary process to any of it. God says, I make all things new, and in the very next verse he says, it is done. And there's not a big time frame between the two. It happens just like that. And all these things that are new are created by God. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending? Well, throughout the book of Revelation, it's been the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is he that sat upon the throne. Can I remind you again? They are one. They're one and the same. You can't understand that. The doctrine of the Trinity is a biblical doctrine. You can't explain it. We can give the illustrations. We can talk about the three parts in one that make something, but that still doesn't begin to describe the triunity of God. And in that day, it will be one and all in one and only one. And they will be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost at one time. It is done. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is the Creator. I make all things new. And he is the Completor. It is done. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Verse number 6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now we could do what many do and spiritualize that. And without a doubt, when the Lord said in the Gospel of John that we would have a fountain of water springing up into life eternal, that was speaking spiritually. But there's no reason to spiritualize this. That new Jerusalem is going to have a stream, a river, a brook running through the middle of it. And it's going to be there to refresh the souls that are there. Again, I can't explain all of that, but I just simply know this. Water is refreshing. When you get thirsty, and I mean when you're thirsty, 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 you don't want Coca-Cola. Now, when I say that, you know that's real. You don't want coffee or tea. When you are thirsty beyond thirsty, you want water. What was it that rich man cried out for in hell? He said, I want water. That's probably not what he drank every day in his palace. It's all he wanted then. And here in this new Jerusalem, running right down the middle, smack down the middle of that place, is going to be the water, the Bible says at the end of verse 6, is going to be the fountain of water of life, and we can drink of it freely. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. He that overcometh. Who is he that overcometh? 1 John says, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. What are those things? The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Those that overcome. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a glorious day it's going to be when we see, as John saw, when we see the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her bridegroom. What a day it's going to be when we see that. And the glories and God dwelling among us and the water of life flowing through the middle of that city, and we can drink of it freely. How beautiful and glorious and wondrous it's going to be. But, and here's that sad conjecture again in verse 8, but, when we think of all that we're going to experience and see in the New Jerusalem, it seems so sad to have to say, but. A terrible eternal contrast between those in the New Jerusalem and those outside of it. But the fearful, those who didn't believe for reason of fear. That's what the fearful means. It doesn't mean those that are afraid of lightning. It doesn't mean those that are afraid of certain animals. The fearful means simply this. They did not trust Christ For fear of man. For fear of family. For fear of loss of prestige or position or wealth. The fearful. Those that turned down Christ for some other reason. The fearful and the unbelieving. You know why somebody goes to hell? And listen to me carefully when I say this. Not because of their sins, because their sins were paid for on Calvary's cross, but because they did not believe and apply the forgiveness that was made offered to them. Now again, we go to hell because of our sins. Romans chapter 3, we understand that. But when we're talking about the technicality of it, all the sins of all the world, we all deserve to go to hell. What's separating us from the people that go to hell? Belief. Faith in Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners. All of us had our sins paid for. But we that believe have that application covered. Those that do not believe do not have it covered. And so when it says the unbelieving, it means all those that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They might trust the church. They might trust their priest or preacher. They might trust their good works or their baptism. They might trust their finances or something else or their goodness in life. But the unbelievers are all those that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable. Not just your everyday sinner, but the great wicked sinners. You afraid of guys like Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin? Well, if you're unsaved, you're going to spend eternity with them. You're going to be right down there with the same guys. These wicked people we see on the news and on history and all that, they're going to be in the same lake of fire that every other unbeliever is going to be in. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers. We understand who that encompasses. Whoremongers. Those involved in gross immorality. The pornographic crowd. All those whoremongers, sorcerers, those involved in witchcraft. Witchcraft has gotten a rejuvenation lately. I guess maybe it's the Harry Potter films. I think there's 7 or 8 of those that many Christian people say, oh, those are harmless. Those aren't about witchcraft. Well, I've not seen much other than the advertisements. But it doesn't take much more than that for me to see that sticking some stick out there and having these things do jump and do all that kind of stuff, that's nothing more than witchcraft. And all those sorcerers and idolaters, those that have worshipped false gods or worshipped anything outside of God, even materialism can be an idol. And all liars. Again, just like we started with the fearful, doesn't mean afraid of fires, afraid of snakes, but their fear keeps them from God. All liars doesn't, I mean, that's every one of us. We're all liars. But it's talking about those that have no restraint from falsehood. Those that manipulate and deceive and coerce and have no conscience about it and just go through life that way. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You know what that place is? Back in chapter 20 and verse 10. That's the place that the devil got thrown into. You want to not believe in Jesus Christ? Fine. You won't be with Him in eternity. But the only other option is a lake of fire and brimstone with the devil. Say, I'm not a devil worshiper. Well, you're not a Christ worshiper. And if you're not a Christ worshiper, you don't spend eternity with Him. You end up in the lake of fire with the devil, which the Bible says, which is the second death. I like what it said back in verse number 4, is it? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. To the believer, no more death, no dying, no decay. But to the unbeliever, a second death, an eternal second death. To the believer, no more. No more. No more. I like that phrase, no more. I'm trying to remember, it appears 12 times in the book of Revelation. No more. 10 of those times are from Revelation 18 to 22, the end of the book of Revelation. No more, no more, no more. Contrast that with the book of Romans, which says much more. Much more than being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Much more for the believer. No more for the believer, but the opposite true for the unbeliever. There'll be a second death. What John heard, what John saw, the voice from heaven. Next week we'll go down to chapter verse number 9. It gets better. We're going to look at the New Jerusalem. We're going to look at the building materials of the New Jerusalem. We're going to look at the membership of the New Jerusalem. The Bible just keeps getting better and better, gooder and gooder. And if we're on the side of the Lord, we're taking that ride right along with it. One of these days, when this earth and the present heaven and the current hell are no more, and there's a lake of fire for all the unbelievers, the fearful, the unbelieving, sorcerers, whoremongers, all liars, there's going to be that place for the redeemed. There's going to be that place for the believer. That place called the New Jerusalem. And we'll describe it. We'll see John describe it next Sunday evening. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Voices from heaven. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Revelation in chapter 21. Thank you for these verses we've looked at tonight, these 8 verses. And Lord, what a wealth of information is right there. And God, we can't comprehend and understand all of it. Lord, when we get there and see it, it's going to be beyond our wildest imaginations. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God hath prepared for those that love Him. And Father, we have expectation. Lord, we're not looking for You to come back for a blessed escape. Father, You are our blessed hope. And we want to see You come back so that we can be with You in this place in eternity. God, help us as we study it, help us as we see it and learn about it, to, Father, have our heart set on things above, our affection set on things above and not on this earth. There's nothing down here, God, that compares to what we're going to have up there. So help us to lay up our treasures in heaven. Bless Your word to every heart tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have?